that are part of our vision. So we've hit on the power of God's Word. We hit on the power of prayer, the foundational part of it. So Pastor Andy hit that on the life of Samuel last week. If you missed that message, I encourage you to listen to it. And then we also talked about the empowering of the Holy Spirit. So we've hit those three. Today we're going to look at the value of fellowship. And so we're going to be in the book of Acts again. So book of Acts chapter 2, verse 42 through 47 is where we're going to be looking at. The book of Acts, just a little bit of understanding of the book of Acts. The book of Acts was, it's written as a history of the early church. So from the time of Christ's crucifixion and resurrection, it captures just a little brief summary of that, and then it goes into the life of the church. So the big event in Acts chapter 2 is the day of Pentecost. God pours out his Holy Spirit, and then you see the promise of 1:8. It says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. And so you see that progression through the book of Acts as the gospel goes through those different areas, okay? Eventually to Rome, where Paul is at. So we see that happen, and so we're going to be referring to a few different passages here in the book of Acts this morning. But I really want us to key in to begin with verses 42 through 47 of Acts chapter 2 is where we want to begin today. And we're going to be talking about a Greek word called koinonia. Everybody say koinonia. You got it pretty good. So you know some Greek. All right. We were joking before the service that it was a pretty common word, right? Back in the 70s within the church world, they would talk about koinonia, kind of was that reference to fellowship. And some of you weren't born back then, you know. But if you were back in that time, especially during the charismatic renewal, that was a kind of a buzzword back in those days about koinonia. It's a very rich word. It's just, there's a lot of depth and understanding to that. It is interpreted as fellowship, but it's also interpreted as partnership, sharing. There's a lot of difference. So that's how we're going to unpack that a little bit. We're going to go into what really is packed into this word, koinonia. What does it encompass? So that's what we're going to look at today. Let's bow our heads in prayer and invite God's presence. Father, we thank you this morning. We thank you for the opportunity to study your word and dive in. And I pray that you would speak to us today through your word. And we give you the thanks, we give you the praise, and we ask it in your name, amen. Amen. At the conclusion of the service today, we are going to partake in communion. And we're putting that at the end for a reason and a purpose, all right? Because it ties in with what we're going to do. So let's read together Acts chapter 2, verse 42 through 47. And it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, and to fellowship, it says there, some translations may say to the fellowship, and I think that's a pretty good interpretation of that, to the fellowship, and you'll understand that more. To the breaking of bread, okay, that was more than just having a meal, it actually referred to communion. So it was both. They would have a meal, and then at the end of that meal, they would partake in what we would call the Lord's Supper, okay? And to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had a need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who are being saved. Pretty exciting story, isn't there? And that story begins to just develop as we read into the next several chapters. So first of all, you'll see that this idea of koinonia is that word fellowship in verse 42. Okay, if you were to look at the Greek, which is what the New Testament, most of the New Testament was written in Greek, that word in the Greek would be koinonia. Okay? So, first of all, koinonia encompasses growing together, okay, if you have your program, and that involves discipleship. We use that word discipleship in reference to learning the things of God, okay? And what did they do? What did that early church do? It says that they met together in homes, and they observed the apostles' teaching. Discipleship, right? They would listen to what the apostles are teaching. They'd discuss it in the homes, in these small groups, and they would grow together. Okay? They learned the teachings of God together. There was that discipleship aspect of it. Proverbs 27:17 says, "As iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another." Now, we all need our personal devotional time. We all need to have that private time with God, what I call it, okay? But we also need this small group time where we can discuss thoughts and, hey, this is what Scripture has to say. What does that mean? And we discuss that, and as iron sharpens iron, right? That's how you can sharpen a knife, right? On hard surfaces. So we can sharpen one another. We challenge one another. We help each other grow in our faith and our walk with God. Our large group gathering is important for networking. We look to the Word of God. We worship together. But we also need a small group atmosphere where we can wrestle with the truths of Scripture and apply those principles to our life. We all need community to grow in our walk with God. Being a lone ranger just does not work very well within the Christian faith. In fact, even the Godhead, we refer to God as one, right? But every time you look in, like, especially in the Hebrew, in the Old Testament, Elohim is plural. And you have the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, right? There's community even within the Godhead. And I believe that God replicates that within us, that we were not made to live individual lives. We're made to live out our faith in community. Now, the COVID-19 pandemic has exposed the strengths of the church and weaknesses. It's exposed in our communities, in our nation, and what you can go down the list, right? But within the church, it's exposed what we're doing well and maybe some of our weaknesses, right? It's been a time of testing. Right now, a lot of the smaller churches are actually doing better than the larger churches. Why? Because smaller churches tend to have a little bit tighter relational connections there. And that's what's carrying them through this time. And so they're coming out, some of them are even coming out stronger than they were going into it. So if you're not part of a small group, you need to be. Because we're there where they provide support, encouragement, accountability, so that we can grow in our walk with God. I don't think it's healthy if you can slide into a church on a Sunday morning, you slide in, hear the message, and leave, and you don't connect with anybody. Why? Because there's not that connection. There's no accountability. And, you know, you can be there one Sunday and not show up for 6 more weeks. Nobody's going to touch base with you. We need that interaction with each other to know that we're important, to know, hey, maybe I'm going through a struggle in my own life. Maybe something's happened in my life, and I'm wrestling through it. And we need that accountability where we check in with each other and help each other in our walk with God. Amen? Okay, koinonia means growing together. It also means praying together. You notice that when they came together, they heard the apostles' teaching, but they also prayed together. That was part of their gathering. So, you know, when you meet in a small group, usually prayer is part of that, right? You open up with prayer, but also if there's needs that are there, you take time to pray for those needs in that small group. And you have now the relationship there to pray for those needs. That becomes that group, those people that you hang out with. They prayed together, and God did some pretty powerful things as they prayed and sought God. Pastor Andy talked about prayer. He talked about Samuel hearing the voice of God and how that is foundational for our life. But you see in the book of Acts the power of prayer that was the foundation for the church to go forward and do the signs and wonders. It says that the church was in awe at what God was doing. You know, there are times that I've sat back and just marveled at what God is doing that is truly of Him. And I believe that that should be normal within the life of the church as we seek Him and as we come before Him and pray and seek His face. It's crucial to what we do. So I want to just share some examples. In Acts chapter 3, they return from praying, okay, the apostles do, and Peter and John see a crippled man. We talked about that a couple weeks ago, right? They see a crippled man by the gate, beautiful. He'd been crippled by since birth. He was over 40. It talks about that, all right? And, you know, we don't know if Jesus had walked by that same gate, by that same person. We don't know. There's a good chance because Jesus did a lot of ministry in Jerusalem. Why didn't Jesus heal him? Maybe because this was the right time. Had the apostles walked by him before? Very likely. But this was the moment and the time, and God speaks to Peter and John. They tell him to get up and walk. He gets up, his legs are restored, and he is dramatically healed. And it creates a big stir within Jerusalem because everybody knows this guy. He's always been there. And it caused a big stir, and it causes them to be brought before the Sanhedrin because they're healing in the name of Jesus and teaching in the name of Jesus, the person that the leaders had just crucified. And so it caused a big stir, all right? But prayer was the foundation for that miracle to take place. Amen? Okay? Go to Acts chapter 4, verse 31. So they went before the Sanhedrin. They're told to speak no more in the name of Jesus. They're reprimanded. What did they do? They went back and prayed. They had a prayer meeting. And it says, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. I don't know if it was physically shaken, but the presence of God came in such a way that they were shaken. They knew God's presence was in the place. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God boldly. So not only did prayer lead to miracles taking place in the early church, but it also led to them proclaiming the word of God boldly to the people that they met. And notice that the crippled person that was at the gate beautiful, did that miracle take place in church? It happened out in the street, didn't it? And you'll see that within the book of Acts and the Gospels, that most of the miracles that Jesus did were outside the church building. I believe God wants to heal people here. We want to pray for people for healing. But that's what we talked about at our encounter service last month, is that the gifts are not only for here, but they're more for the marketplace. And R.L. Brandt wrote a great book on gifts for the marketplace, how God wants to use the gifts of the Spirit in our life to minister to people outside. Just as we're going to work, as we're shopping, we're having fun, that God wants to display His work, His Holy Spirit through us. You know, wouldn't that be cool? He just gives you a word of discernment to know, hey, I need to pray for that person. So you go up and you say, hey, can I pray with you? I don't know what's happening in your life, but I just sense that God wants me to pray for you. Wow. And all of a sudden they say, yeah, man, I'm going through a real tough time. How did you know that? Well, God just spoke that into my heart. That's how God speaks to us, and that's how the gifts of the Spirit function. So, that's what we want to do on those encounter nights. Acts chapter 5, verses 12 through 16, it says, the apostles performed many signs and wonders among the people, and all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's Colonnade. It was probably a place that they could meet, big enough. No one else dared to join them, though, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Why? Because there's some persecution. Light persecution was starting to happen, and it really gets ugly in Acts chapter 8. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. As a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. God was working in such a powerful way that just Peter's shadow alone, people were healed. Isn't that incredible? No laying on of hands. See, we need that going today, don't we, right? We don't have to touch people, right? We can keep 6 feet apart, right? Just get that shadow right? God was working in a powerful way, and people were healed. Crowds gathered also from towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by impure spirits, and all of them were healed. Prayer is powerful. Now go ahead to Acts chapter 12. This is a great story. So in Acts chapter 8, persecution breaks out. The church begins to scatter. James is arrested. James and John were brothers. They were part of that inner circle of three, James, John, and Peter. James is beheaded. He's killed. All right? So, verse 1 of chapter 12, it says, about this time, King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. When he saw that this met the approval among the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. This happened during the festival of unleavened bread, and after arresting him, they put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. So, 16 Roman guards, okay, for one man. That was unarmed, all right? They didn't want him to get away. Are you getting the picture? After arresting him, okay, all right. Verse 5. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying for him. The night before Herod was going to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains. Sentries stood guard at the entrance. I mean, they're taking this pretty serious with Peter, right? He's not like this armed criminal, you know. He's a fisherman. Verse 7, suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. Quick, get up, he said, and the chains fell off Peter's wrists. Then the angel said to him, put on your clothes and your sandals, and Peter did so. Wrap your cloak around you and follow me. The angel told him. Peter followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought it was a dream. He thought he was seeing a vision. He passed the first and second guards, came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself, and they went out through it. And when they had walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. Then Peter came to him and said, now I know without a doubt that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were hoping would happen. When this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. When Peter knocked on the outer entrance, a servant named Rhoda came to answer the door. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed, she ran back without opening the door and exclaimed, Peter's at the door. You're out of your mind, they told her. So they'd been praying for his release, right? So God answers the prayer, and she says, he's at the door. And they say, you're out of your mind. When she kept insisting that it was so, they said, it must be the angel. But Peter kept on knocking, and they opened the door and saw him, and they were astonished. Peter motioned with his hand for them to be quiet and describe how the Lord had brought him out of prison. Tell James and the other brothers and sisters about this, he said. And then he left for another place. In the morning, there was no small commotion among the soldiers as to what had become of Peter. And after Herod had done a thorough search for him and did not find him, he cross-examined the guards and ordered that they be executed. Wow. So it wasn't a good fate for them. But that all was a result of them seeking God in prayer. Isn't that incredible? The power of prayer. And that is part of that koinonia. As they met together in groups, in homes, God answered prayer. We heard a testimony this morning just how God answers those prayers in those moments. He hears those prayers. Amen? Third, koinonia means generosity towards other believers. You know, this is a powerful thing in this story is that, going back to Acts chapter 2, it says that they sold property and possessions to give to those that were in need during this time. This generosity was not forced. It wasn't demanded. Rather, it flowed out of their love for one another and what God was doing. There was just this common generosity. So Acts chapter 2, 44 through 45 says all the believers were together. They had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to one another in need. And then you go to Acts chapter 4. It says that all the believers were with one in heart and mind. No one claimed any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there was no needy person around them. And what I've noticed that when revival or God is moving by His Holy Spirit, there's just this idea of generosity that happens within the church that isn't forced, it's not manufactured, it is a work of God's Spirit. From time to time, those who owned land and houses sold them and brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to anyone who had need. And so this is the case of Barnabas. This is where we first see Barnabas. And he becomes crucial in the life of the early church and the life of Paul. But he sold a field and brought the money to there. Now, Ananias and Sapphira, they kind of did it deceptively, and God did not take that lightly, okay? That's in the next chapter there. All right. So there's this idea of generosity. You share with one another, whether it's produce from the garden or just money. food, clothing, whatever the case may be, to help out those in need. Amen? There's a fourth thing that Koinonia, I'm going to try to move along here. Koinonia captures the idea of partnership or investment in something bigger than yourself. And this is where I think Koinonia is a little bit different than fellowship, because fellowship, we sometimes thinking, you know, we get out, we have a meal together, we have fun. There is that aspect of Koinonia, but there's also this idea of partnership, that I'm in something that I'm invested into. It. There's a commitment there. I've invested my time, my talent, my treasure into something that I believe in. And we see that within the early church as people joined. I mean, there was persecution that was happening, and so they joined, but there was a cost that was involved there, folks. That as they committed to this group, they realized that there was some persecution that was taking place, but they were committed to it. They sold their property and possessions to help those in need. There was a commitment there. There was some buy-in in this idea of partnership in the gospel. Paul captures this in Philippians 1, 3 through 8. So we see in Acts, you see Paul goes to Philippi because he was going to go north and God wouldn't let him. He has a dream that night. He has this dream or vision, and it's the Macedonian vision. So he goes over to Macedonia. The first place he ends up is in Philippi. There he meets Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She and her family get saved. And that church in Philippi would be a significant part of Paul's ministry. And I want us to look at Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 8. I need to find it here. Chapter 1, verses 3 through 8. Paul says, I thank God every time I remember you in my prayers for you all. I always pray with joy because of your partnership. So that word there would be Koinonia, okay? In the gospel from this first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. It is right for me to feel this way in verse 7. Since you are in my heart, whether I am in chains or in the gospel, defending or confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. That, again, that idea of Koinonia, you're partnering, you're sharing with me in the gospel, not just in when the things are good, but even when the things are difficult, you're sharing with me. I'm not alone here. You're partnering with me. For I long for the affection of Christ. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in the knowledge and depth. All right. You don't have that up on the screen. But we'll find out that the church in Philippi even sent people to go and visit Paul in prison. And they would send a gift of money to him to help him on his different journeys. They were invested in him. They prayed for him. They invested financially in his trips. And they even made sure that even when he was in prison, they didn't desert him as some did. They were there to provide for his needs. Whether it's just for companionship, somebody to talk with, to share some clothes with, different things. That is partnership in the gospel. The last thing that we see that Koinonia is breaking bread together. As they met in homes and fellowshiped together, they broke bread. And so the breaking of bread did mean that they shared a meal. And they would have these meals, and then at the conclusion of that meal, just as Jesus had done with them the night before he was betrayed, he took the bread, he broke it, and gave it to each of them. They tore off a piece, and then he did the same thing with the grape juice, with the wine. They took a sip of it. And he says, you know, from now on, this bread is going to symbolize my body, which will be broken and crushed from you. The grape juice is going to symbolize my life that's going to be poured out for you. And of course, he hadn't been crucified. He'd be crucified next day. But it was he goes, do this in remembrance of me when you meet. And they did practice that. So as they gathered in homes, as they had their meals, they would observe the Lord's Supper. And they would worship together. It was a time of worship where they would worship the one that had redeemed them, that had saved them, that had met them where they were at and forgiven them of all their sins. And we incorporate the Lord's Supper into our gatherings together. As we gather together, we try to do it on a monthly basis. But we lose some of it. We lose some of the significance. Why? Because we're not doing a meal together, right? And we have a table. Most places have a communion table, whether it's Lutheran, Catholic, they have a table. But it holds the elements, the bread and the grape juice. It's not a table where we all sit around and we have a meal together, right? And we partake together. But that's what Jesus is saying. And I think when we partake of communion, the Lord's Supper, is to remember that, hey, He is here with us. He's present with us. He's partaking with us. Just like on the Lord's Supper, that in spirit, God is with us, fellowshipping, worshiping with us. He is present with us. And Jesus says, you know what? I'm not going to partake of this, you know, the fruit of the vine again until again in eternity. He says, again, we will gather around a table and we'll partake and break bread again. That's a promise of heaven, what it'll be like in heaven. But Koinonia captures this idea of breaking bread together, of worshiping the Lord, the one that has redeemed us and saved us. I'm going to have the musicians come. Koinonia encompasses a lot. It includes fellowship, but it includes also just that growing together, which we call disciple, praying together, sharing with others, that idea of generosity, partnering with each other, that camaraderie, we sometimes call that, and I'm worshiping the Lord together by observing the Lord's Supper. Today we're going to conclude our time with the Lord's Supper, and we're going to worship the Lord together. You can remain seated, but I think I'm going to encourage you to stand. We're going to worship the Lord. I have Gary and Mary come, if you would come. They're going to help us out. And so we have the prepackaged communion cups. So I will, I'm just going to take one out here just to talk you through that a little bit. At the top, there's a wafer. So there's two layers that you're going to peel off. The first one's clear, and the wafer's under that, okay? You can peel that back, and we'll partake of that together. And then there's a second layer, and then that's where the grape juice is at, okay? You peel that off. It's COVID-friendly. And I'm going to have them distribute them this morning. We'll partake together. Once those are distributed, we'll observe together. Before you do, Gary and Mary, let's just bow our heads in prayer. I do encourage us to, if we don't know the Lord as our Savior, that we take this opportunity. Anybody can partake of communion, but you need to have that relationship with Christ, and that He is your Lord and your Savior. That's what it's all about, that the bread represents His body that took the lashings, the whip, the crown of thorns, the shame and the punishment. The grape juice symbolizes His life, His very life that was given for us. And Scripture says that if we place our faith in Christ, He will, and confess Him as our Lord, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So I'm just going to lead us in a prayer together today. If we have never done that, maybe we're watching online, and we need to pray that prayer this morning. God is speaking to you, and I believe if you pray that with all your heart, that God hears. He hears your heart. So let's pray together, saying, Dear God, forgive me of my sins. Be my Lord and my Savior. Walk with me each and every day, and let You guide my heart and life. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. They're going to distribute the emblem. Let's just worship the Lord together. Would you stand this morning? And we're going to worship the Lord together with the song, It's The Wonderful Cross. Praise You, Jesus. Father, this morning, just as we come before You, we partake of the bread and the grape juice in a way that, Lord God, if there's any sin there, Lord God, You're faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And Lord God, I pray that we can just sense Your presence here with us this morning, partaking with us, fellowshipping with us. God, we know You're up in heaven, but You said You've promised that Your Spirit is here with us. You're seated at the table with us, God. And one day we're going to see You face to face in eternity. And Lord God, we give You the thanks, we give You the praise, we ask it in Your name. Amen. Amen. right. So you want to peel off that top layer there? Got that. Let's partake together. Take off that other layer. Let's partake together. Praise God. Lord God, as we go our separate ways today, Father, I pray your Spirit would go with us. And Lord, allow us to live out this idea of koinonia, of partnership, of sharing, of fellowship, Lord God, that we see within Scripture, Lord God. We need each other. We need this body to grow together and to become the body of Christ and to grow. And for the church to have life and power to become who you've called us to be. Lord God, that we could be in awe at what you are doing in our lives, but also in the lives of others. The miracles, the salvations, the transformation, Lord God. You're still desiring to do those things in the church today and through us. So, Lord God, we just pray that your Spirit is here to work in our hearts and our lives as an individual and as the body of Christ. We give you the thanks. We ask it in the name of Jesus. And everybody said, praise God. Hey, as you leave today, would you, got a mask, you can put that on, but would you take time just to fellowship with one another? And if I can have some young people, if they would be as good to maybe collect some of these and pick those up. God bless you this morning. God bless you. And if you haven't signed up for a small group, look for those that have the small group opportunities. And join a group. God bless you.